Our study this morning is introduced by a song that I really don't know. I just found some of the words of it. I know some songs by the singer Dave Matthews. Some of you do, some of you don't. He's got an interesting and unique style. The Dave Matthews Band's a very unusual style and intriguing in a lot of respects. But do any of you, just for curiosity, know the song Tripping Billies by Dave Matthews? Okay, I didn't know anything about it. I think I saw a couple of hands or three coming out, and I don't know the rest of it, although I did read through some of the other words of the song, but just want to introduce some things here. Here's some words from this song. We're all sitting, legs crossed around a fire. My yellow flame, she dances, tequila drinking. Oh, our minds will wander to wondrous places. So why would you care to get out of this place, you and me and all our friends, such a happy human race, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. These are songs from a word from one popular song by a popular songwriter and singer. And this is just part of that song, and the other is in similar fashion, a representation, celebrate, have fun, do the things that you want to do, because tomorrow we're going to die. From this website that I hope you can read, and I won't read it to you, at the top of the page I found these words, happy-go-lucky, or happy-go-lucky. Lucky's Lounge is the ultimate. Carpe diem quam minimum credula postero. I did not take Latin in high school. You may be able to determine that. Seize the day, says this expression, trusting as little as possible in the future, is the rest of that quote. And the ode, says this website, says that the future is unknowable and that instead one should scale back one's hopes to a brief future and drink one's wine. Then the statement goes on, compare with the biblical eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die, a conflation or a melding or a blending together, a conflation with emphasis on making the most of current opportunities because life is short and time is fleeting. And existential caution. Two times we found the expression here from these two different media, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And in this particular case, the Bible is referenced as the source of the statement, and yet is the point that is launched upon here, the real intention in the biblical use of this term. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. And let's discuss for a brief moment the biblical use of this expression. By the way, what does our topic, since it's today that we're studying this, have to do with Easter? And this is kind of just a continuation of some of the thoughts that Les expressed earlier. The reason I say this is because almost every church around that I know of would be having some sort of special Easter service today, as Les indicated. And as Les indicated, we are not here today in order to celebrate the Easter service. We have already remembered Christ's death in the Lord's Supper and the other implications, show forth his death till he comes again and all of that. And we do this each first day of the week based on Acts 20 and verse 7 and related scriptures. And say that just simply to say that what we find in the scripture doesn't include the celebration of Easter, as Les already indicated. However, also as Les mentioned, a central concept in the faith of every believer is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. A central concept. For example, that is stated in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 1, where Paul states by the Spirit of God, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, in which also you received, and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by many witnesses. The next verses tell us there. Focal to the gospel is the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. It came in an age of rationalism back in the 18th century and along in there that people began to say, oh, there are no such reality as biblical miracles. We can follow Christ without believing in miracles, and certainly we can follow Christ without thinking that he was raised from the dead. I tell you, no, you cannot. You cannot follow the Jesus of the Bible You cannot follow Christ without believing in the signs and wonders that he did and without believing in his resurrection from the dead. That is imperative that we believe that. So then, what does our topic have to do, if anything, with the subject of the resurrection? Well, we find in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 32 these very words. Let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. We saw them from Dave Matthews. We saw them from the website earlier. And so Paul uses this phrase in the great resurrection chapter. That's what 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, is about. People were teaching there is no resurrection from the dead. And Paul said, yes, there is, and proceeds to demonstrate it. So, our subject is, let us eat and drink, and tomorrow, for tomorrow we die. And we want to talk about the biblical meaning of it. And so we begin with a discussion of the fact that it's discussed in connection with the resurrection of Jesus. We ask the question, though, did Paul, by the Holy Spirit, which is how he was writing the things that he wrote in the New Testament, and speaking the things that he wrote by, and that he spoke by revelation, did Paul, by the Holy Spirit, teach us here to grab all the gusto we can get, as in an old beer commercial? You remember it, some of you, from 20, 30 years ago. You only go around once in life, so grab all the gusto you can get. Which, by the way, happened to mean in the context of a beer commercial, drink all the beer you can get. That's basically what that's intended to believe. Now, it's interesting enough that the alcohol industry has decided to tell us, drink responsibly. And then watch all these idiots on these commercials run around sloshed and getting that way and try to convince us to drink responsibly and tell us how much fun they're having. That's another study. Other statement here is the expression used to teach us to make the most of our opportunities. And we're going to mention that a little bit later on, but is that really, as one of the website, as the website statements indicated, that the biblical expression, let us eat and drink for tomorrow we die, is telling us to grab the moment and use all our opportunities? Certainly in that context of that website, it was to go hand in hand with take off, use the moment for your pleasure. There's a similar expression to that which we're occupying ourselves with just now, found in the book of Ecclesiastes in four different passages, and we're going to read them briefly and summarize the idea. Ecclesiastes 2, verse 24. Nothing is better for a man than that he should eat and drink, and that his soul should enjoy good in his labor. Now, notice it doesn't say, for tomorrow we die. It's good for a man to eat and drink, says the statement of this passage in Ecclesiastes. This also I saw was from the hand of God. Similarly, in chapter 3 and verse 12, I know that nothing is better for them than to rejoice and to do good in their lives, and also that every man should eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor. It is the gift of God. You see there that it's saying eat and drink and enjoy the good of your labor in the context of Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes 5:18, here is what I have seen. It is good and fitting for one to eat and drink and enjoy the good of all his labor in which he toils under the sun all the days of his life, which God gives him, for it is his heritage. And then finally, of these statements, 8:15 of Ecclesiastes says, so I commended enjoyment because a man has nothing better under the sun than to eat, drink, and be merry, for this will remain with him in his labor all the days of his life, which God gives him under the sun. Now, how are we to understand this expression in Ecclesiastes? Well, in order to understand that, I think we need to make a brief summary of Ecclesiastes. The preacher, who is the writer of the book, I think Solomon, sees that life on earth has many repeated patterns. The rains fall, the water evaporates, goes back up in the sky, comes around, falls and goes into the water, into the river, and it flows around. And the winds blow around from the north to the south and then back to the north and around. And the patterns of life are like that. We go through all these kinds of things and we see them happening. And that the writer also sees that our earthly pursuits do not provide us with ultimate fulfillment. The way that's expressed in Ecclesiastes is vanity, and vanity, all flesh is vanity and the striving after the wind. In other words, you will not find your ultimate fulfillment in the pursuit of earthly interests, things that have to do only with this world and wisdom, the learning and knowledge and with the gaining of riches and the pursuit of pleasures and all that kind of thing. But notice also that the book of Ecclesiastes says that these patterns include things that are not according to our expectations of fairness. A man labors all his life. He leaves his goods to a son who fritters them away, or to some other person who acts foolishly and wastes what the man has gotten. Sometimes people who have gained strength and might and power by hard work and wisdom are beaten down by foolish people who are unfair and unjust and all that kind of thing. The book of Ecclesiastes says those kinds of things happen. Time and circumstance happen to all. A dog and a human are alike in one particular. They both live till they die, as far as their physical circumstances are concerned. And sometimes people have decided that the book of Ecclesiastes is very, very pessimistic, negative, but that's not the point of the book. The point of the book is to say that life without God is negative, that life without learning what life is all about is negative. It leaves us with the sense of the reality of unfairness and all of those kinds of things. But with God, it all takes on real meaning and new meaning. Amidst all of this, God has given us the ability to appreciate the fruits of our labor. The point of the statement, eat and drink and be merry, for example, in the book of Ecclesiastes is to say that God has given us things that we can enjoy and appreciate, and there's nothing wrong with enjoying them. As long as we enjoy them, like Paul says to Timothy in his writings to him in 1 Timothy 4, he says that we need to learn to eat our food with thanksgiving and with sanctification from God. That's the way that we need to appreciate them. The conclusion of the book of Ecclesiastes seals the message that is woven throughout. It is the true purpose of the book. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments. For this is man's all. That is the whole purpose of man. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. So, eat and drink and be merry. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. It's seen in the book of Ecclesiastes as an expression of a person saying that of all the things that happen in this world, there's one thing you can do and you can enjoy it, and that is to enjoy the fruit of your labor. But then the message that needs to be understood is that all of this takes on meaning when it's seen from the perspective of someone who fears God and keeps His commandments, trusts truly and respects our God who is in heaven. So what do we see in 1 Corinthians 15, back to the passage we began with? Is that the same point that's being made when it talks about eating and drinking in the passage that we started with in 1 Corinthians 15? Remember that 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection of the dead chapter, the resurrection chapter, as it's often spoken of. Verses 1 through 11, Paul proceeds to offer strong, determined evidence that Christ was raised from the dead. And then he sets forth in verses 12 through 19 the importance of Christ's resurrection to the truth of our resurrection. If Christ is not raised, then neither are the dead raised. And our faith is vain, and the preaching of the gospel is vain. And we are of all men most miserable if we have only hoped in Christ in this life. We've been through this assessment even recently. But in verses 20 through 28, the certainty of resurrection is seen. But now Christ is raised. And so the dead are raised, is the point that he makes. And he talks about events that will occur at the time of the resurrection from the dead. And then in the section that includes our expression, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, we find in 29 through 34 of 1 Corinthians 15, the relationship of resurrection to the current conduct of people. That is what I refer to as supportive evidence. And then in verses 35 through 50, some questions are answered concerning the resurrection. How does it happen? And in 51 through 54, resurrection mystery is revealed. And in 56 through 58, victory over death and an exhortation to diligence. I hope to talk about 35 through 58 tonight, Lord willing, so we'll not labor those points just now. But we are looking at the section that deals with eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. What does he say here beginning at 29? Remember, this is people's conduct as supportive evidence of the resurrection from the dead. It's already demonstrated that the dead are raised because Christ is raised. But see here what is said in verse 29 beginning. Otherwise, what will they do who are baptized for the dead if the dead do not rise at all? Why then are they baptized for the dead? And why do we stand in jeopardy every hour? I affirm by the boasting in you which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die daily. If in the manner of men I have fought with the beasts at Ephesus, what advantage is it to me? For if the dead do not rise, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. Is Paul saying here what people say, when what they mean when they say, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die? Is that what he is espousing and that's what he's saying? Certainly we must see the context, and we look at it very briefly. First of all, let's talk for just a moment about this statement in verse 29 about the baptism for the dead. Notice that there he uses the third person pronouns, they. Why then are they baptized? What of those who are baptized for the dead? There are a lot of different explanations of this passage, but the one that seems at this juncture in my mind the most viable of them relates to this idea. Perhaps the idea is that there was some who were in following the erroneous practice of baptism for those who are already dead, such as the Mormon church does. And these same people were those who are denying the resurrection from the dead. It would fit the context of this passage. Paul asked this question. If these people are saying there's no resurrection from the dead, then why would they, these false teachers, be baptized for dead people? In other words, he says, there's not even in their conduct and in their teaching anything that makes sense unless the dead are raised. And then he proceeds to talk about we further. Whatever the baptism for the dead is in this passage, and I could go into other explanations, but whatever it is, Paul's point is to show that it would make no sense to do it if there is no resurrection. He is offering supportive evidence that there are people who have strong belief that there is a resurrection from the dead, or that there is strong evidence for that point. And then Paul goes on and talks about his own experiences and conduct. He was a witness of the Lord's resurrection from the dead on the road to Damascus. And he talks about that in the early verses of 1 Corinthians 15. He said, I die daily. In other words, I'm going through all kinds of tribulation. And you can read in 2 Corinthians chapters 4 and chapters 11 and 12 about some of the things that he went through that aren't recorded elsewhere, as well as things that are recorded elsewhere. Why would he die daily, go through all this, if his witness was false? In other words, if he's claiming that Jesus was raised from the dead and he's being beaten and scourged and left for dead and shipwrecked and all those other things, fighting with animals, which I think is symbolic, at Ephesus that he speaks about in this context, I think personally it is. Why would he do that if Jesus wasn't really raised from the dead? I think you'd get tired of that. I think you'd get tired of being beaten and mistreated and persecuted if you were standing for something that was false. And that's basically what I see the argument being here. Paul would not be occupied with things above, with heavenly treasures, if the dead are not raised. If he knew that this was all just a farce, if there's no resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and therefore no hope of resurrection for him or you or me or anyone else, then he said we could just as well say with the Epicureans and those who have the philosophy, life is short, you don't have any certainty, any expectation for the future, let's just grab our bottle and drink. You know, let's just get on with this business of living for pleasure in this life. Or just do the things that this life, if it's not talking about overindulgence, is at least talking about just doing the things that satisfy the needs of the flesh for the moment, because tomorrow we're going to be dead anyway, and dead all over like Little Dog Rover, and that's the end of the story. That's all there's going to be to it. Is Paul espousing that attitude? No. He is saying, if there's no resurrection. Here's a warning from Isaiah. He is talking about the prospects of people facing judgment and says they need to repent or they're going to face condemnation and judgment. And he says, and in that day the Lord God of hosts call for weeping and for mourning, for baldness and for girding with sackcloth, but instead joy and gladness, slaying oxen and killing sheep, eating meat and drinking wine, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Here's the attitude of people who should be mourning over their sinfulness. Like Jesus said, blessed are they who are mourned, for they shall be comforted. But these people are not mourning and weeping because they were sinners. They're saying, let's have a big time because we're just going to die pretty soon anyway. Then it was revealed in my hearing by the Lord of hosts, surely for this iniquity there will be no atonement for you, even to your death, says the Lord God of hosts. And then over in Luke, the 12th chapter, Jesus makes a warning. Someone from the crowd pipes up and asks Jesus, says, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. And Jesus warns, beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of the things which he possesses. Then the parable is given by Jesus of a man who has barns full of food and produce, and he can only think of tearing them down and building greater barns. And the man would say to his soul, this man with all this prosperity would say, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Is his idea that he just realizes that he has blessing from the Lord and he's going to take it in hand and enjoy it? No, he is saying, kick back, don't think about anything other than enjoying how successful you've been. We know that it's so because of the way it proceeds, because Jesus warns that God would say to that man, fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided? So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Here's another expression of the idea of eating and drinking and being merry, or as in Isaiah, eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. People who are self-indulgent, who are not concerned with just enjoying the fruit of their labor, but only that, and no concern for God. So what do we learn? Does our topic, as we had this chart on earlier, remember, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, was in 1 Corinthians 15, and Paul was talking about the resurrection. Was he teaching, let us grab all the gusto we can get, as in the old beer commercial? Or was he saying, just let's make the most of our opportunities while we've got them because future's not certain and life is short and all that sort of thing? Well, I want to say to you that Paul goes on and warns quickly here. Do not be deceived. Evil company corrupts good habits, or evil companionship corrupts good morals or manners. If you listen to these false teachers and people who practice this hedonistic philosophy of eat and drink, for tomorrow we die, without regard for Christ, you're teaching something and you're believing something that is false. Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame. The Bible surely teaches us to redeem the time, that is, purchase the opportunity, buy up the opportunity, use our opportunities by awaking to righteousness, to do God's will. But Paul's message is that eat, drink, for tomorrow we die is the carnal philosophy of unbelief. If there's a resurrection from the dead, that is hogwash. It means nothing to us. We have hope for the future and a hope that is sure and steadfast in Jesus Christ. That's the point that we want to make in our consideration of this thought.